I am from California, as Charlie has mentioned, and I have already alluded to. There are Christians in California, believe it or not. But they also say that there's a new cult that starts every day in California. So there's a lot of weird thinking going on. I'm going to share some of that with you. I'm going to give you, every one of you, a copy of a New Age newspaper and just show you the kinds of things that are propagating and being shared across Southern California. So that'll be later in the week. But there are good, genuine Orthodox Christians in California as well. I oftentimes begin by saying, I bring you greetings from the land of fruits and nuts. In more ways than one. Okay. I don't consider myself necessarily to be an expert on the cults. You know what the definition of an expert is? Somebody that knows a little bit about something and he's at least 100 miles away from home. Okay. I'm 100 miles away from home. That doesn't necessarily make me an expert on the cults. I intend to approach the subject of cults a little differently. I don't intend to go through each particular cultic group and look at their history, look at their theology. I intend rather to point out that we determine cultic teaching, cultic practice, on the basis of its variance from that which is true teaching, biblical teaching. How do you determine a counterfeit dollar bill? Pardon? You study the real thing so well that you know anything that's different from it or at variance from it. And likewise, I think that's the best way to go about studying cults, because they proliferate so quickly and they're always coming up with new strange ideas. And so the best way for Christians is to know their scriptures, to know the Bible, to know truth so well that when anything doesn't ring true with it, then you say, uh-oh, red light goes on, watch out, danger, caution. And that's going to be the approach that we take toward the cults during this week. There's not going to be a lot of homework, just a little. Is that okay? You don't mind a little homework? You mind a little homework? Well, I promise you, you don't have to write any papers. When I started coming to the Hill, I had them write a whole paper during the week I was here, and assignments for every class. And then I realized that you had additional work as well from the other instructors, and that this was quite a burden on you, right? Oh, okay. Well, any assignments I give will be minimal, won't require much, but there will be one for tonight. But I'll hand that out in a little bit, and it's not going to take you a lot of time to do it. Okay? Is that fair? See? I'm gracious and merciful. Okay. I do want you to interact. I mean, I don't want to just... Do you realize how hard it is to be a guest speaker? I mean, you know, you drop in here on Sunday evening usually, and everybody out here, they know each other, and they know kind of how each other thinks, and here's this odd man out, the guest speaker. Looks out there, doesn't know anybody, and he's up here on center stage. Hey, that's difficult. You got to think of it from the perspective from whence we stand. But I do want it to be interactive. I don't want to just be a boring lecture. You have enough of those, I'm sure. Yeah, okay. And so I'm hoping that it will be a time where we can interact and that we can relate to one another, and you can ask questions, and we'll keep going. I do hope you take some notes. I'll be doing some handouts during the week, about 5-6 different handouts. But I encourage you to take notes. I think that you'll be glad you did later on. I think part of the purpose of your being here is that you're going to go back to wherever you're from. How many from Canada? Whoa! They don't predominate this year, though. This is the first year in many years that the Canadians did not predominate. How many from the United States? Very good. Australia. Ah, three from Australia. Sweden. Ah. See, I've been foretold that there were different people. Uganda. That one went hard, yeah. He raises his hand back there. And where else? Germany. Two from Germany. Oh, one from Germany. Okay. Anywhere else? Mexico. Very good. Ah, senorita, yeah. That's all? That covers our international flavor. Brett's from Wisconsin, is that what you said? Okay. No, what I was trying to say was that I hope that you'll recognize that part of your purpose for being here is that you're going to go back to wherever you're from and utilize what you gained here, because you might be teaching a Sunday school class or whatever, and you're going to want to go back and say, ooh, yeah, those notes, they're going to come in handy. And I operate on the premise of 2 Timothy 2:2, where I feel like my purpose in coming to you, spending a week of my time with you when I could be spending it with my wife and five children, is to teach those who will in turn teach others also, which is what Paul wrote to Timothy. And so I come, spend a week teaching you in the hopes that you will in turn teach others also. And that's why I think it'd be beneficial if you did take some notes along the way. I can remember the first time I ever commented on cults. I was a young pastor, and the Jehovah Witnesses were going to establish a kingdom hall in our little community. So I took it upon myself to expose the teaching of the Jehovah Witnesses, and I wrote some letters to the editor and some articles that were published in the local newspaper. I did so anonymously. I would never do that again. Because if you have something to say, then don't be afraid to put your name on it. In fact, the newspaper was almost threatened with, a lawsuit in light of the letters that I had written referent to the Jehovah Witnesses and the doctrine of the Jehovah Witnesses. And I was simply trying to expose to the people in the community that this was a cult, and quoting from their sources as to what they believed. Well, since then, I've been more honest. I've said, you know, if this is what I believe, put your name on it, go with it. I've had the opportunity to spend some time with cultic groups. I've been in services of the Jehovah Witnesses, of the Way International, and some other groups. There would be some who said that my original theological training was in a cult. But I won't tell you where that was or what group it was at this point in time. I may later. Probably will. Well, let me just say that in the midst of our study on cults and variant teaching, false teaching and so forth, I will be naming names, identifying the groups that I'm referring to, quoting from their own sources, and quoting accurately and contextually. My desire is not to attack people or necessarily groups of people, but to deal with ideas, to deal with concepts, teachings, practices that are contrary to what Scripture teaches and advocates. And so I try to be real careful to do as Paul indicated, to speak the truth in love. In love. Because it's not that we're out just to beat up on people. We know their greatest need is Jesus Christ. With that said, I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to do a little role playing. And I'm going to play like I am a teacher. A false teacher. Okay? Now I've got to get into my role here. I tell you this before I start because I don't want to deceive you. Cults, you know, are known for their deceptive practices. I wouldn't want to engage in that kind of a tactic. So I'm telling you right up front that I'm going to start off and I'm going to play a role. The role of a false teacher. Now I've got to get into this role here, but I do want you to know that's what I'm doing. Okay? So let me get into it. Okay. Dear students, I'm here this week to tell you that the need of mankind is to understand your objective for being. The objective of your existence, the purpose, the meaning, the raison d'être, the reason to be. You see, that's the need of mankind today, is to understand why they are on this planet Earth. And the reason we're here is to become one with God. To become God. Yes, what we need is enlightenment. We need to be awakened to our true potential. We need to become conscious of all that we really are as human beings. You agree? Yes. You see, mankind doesn't understand their potential. You see, we have available to us today the opportunity to participate in the final link of the evolutionary process. And that is that man becomes God. God is everywhere, right? Would you believe God is everywhere? You buy that? God is omnipresent. God is everywhere, right? Okay. And God is in everything then, right? If God is everywhere, he's in the tree. Is that right? You just told me he was everywhere. And how can he be everywhere if he's not in the tree? God is all in all. That's what Paul says. God is all in all. Right? He's the entire essence of everything. That's God. That's what we need, you see, is a holistic understanding that God is in everything. The need of mankind is to see God in everything, including themselves. That's what Paul says. All things are from God, through God, and unto God. And everything you look at, you need to see God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork, right? You ought to be able to see God. You're not giving me any argumentation here, are you? That's what Paul said. Just look with me. Turn Romans with me. Romans 1. See, Paul says that you can see God in everything. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. See, what Paul's trying to tell us there is that you can look at creation and you can see God, because God is in everything. You can see his nature. You can see his attributes. Right? See God. Just look at that tree and see God. Can't you? I mean, what does the psalmist mean then in Psalm 19:1? The creation, the heavens declare the glory of God. If creation, all of creation has fallen, then the psalmist was wrong, right? Not to its fullest extent. Okay. Okay. Let's keep going. almost got out of character there, didn't I? Gotta get back in here. Yes, God is in everything. And everything finds its unity in God. Because God made it all. And He's in it all. All particularization is unified in God. Everything becomes one in God. Male and female, one in God. Go ahead.
What you're saying is that because God created everything, He's in everything. That is true. If you paint a picture, say you were to paint a picture, people would see that picture, and if they'd seen what kind of work you do, they would say, Jim painted that picture.
Ah, but with God it's different, you see. You see, God is God. He's not Jim Fowler. And God made it out of Himself. That's what Paul said in Romans. Out of Himself, unto Himself, through Himself. Romans 11. Okay. Everything becomes one in God, right? Male and female, one. Galatians 3:28. A day is as a thousand years. All becomes one. Yes, my friends, that's what we need. We need to understand the holistic, the cosmic consciousness that's necessary in our world today, the synergistic interpretation. Yes, even good and evil, they're all one in God, aren't they? God made them both, good and evil. Right? Sure, yeah, Isaiah 43:7. Isaiah 43:7. Now make that Isaiah 45:7. Isaiah 45:7. Somebody have King James? Who has King James? Nobody has King James? Oh, I want a new. Okay, I want New King James, Isaiah 45:7. Okay. See, the original King James says, "I God create good and evil." You see, these newer translations—they're just trying to tone it down. But what it really says is, "I God create good and evil." See. It's all, God created it all, good and evil. Right? They both come from God. Because you see, everything becomes one with God. Including man. And that's really what man needs, isn't it? Man needs to recognize his oneness with God and his potential of Godhead and the need that man has to be merged with and absorbed in and to understand that he is one with God. Isn't that what Jesus said? Yeah, it is. Look at John. John chapter 10. Yes, sir. Jesus said, "You are gods." John chapter 10, 34 and 35. Those are the verses I want you to see. Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law? I said, you are gods." And if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. See, scripture can't be broken. You're gods. You need to recognize that you're gods, right? And then what it says? I mean, even Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8:5, there are many gods and many lords. So it is. We need to recognize. You see, that it's just obvious, as I'm trying to tell you here, that we're intended to be gods. We're intended to be like God. I mean, you know, what else did Jesus mean when he says, "Be ye perfect as he is perfect"? We're supposed to be like God. Perfect. Yes, we have this inherent potential of Godhead. Inherent Godhead within us. Isn't that right? I mean, what is God? God's eternal. God's immortal. Don't we have that? Don't we have souls that are eternal and immortal and never die? Isn't that right? Aren't you know, our souls last forever, right? And so therefore, because we have that quality of eternality and immortality of our souls, we have the attributes of God. Right? See, that's what allows for reincarnation. That since we have this eternal and immortal soul, that it can just be rehoused, reincarnated. You put a new body on that eternal soul. I mean, isn't that what happened to Jesus? He just got reincarnated. And this, you know, embodied expression of spirit. The Word became flesh. His eternal soul just took on a... It's hard to stay in... Okay. And we too, you see, must recognize that Christ, the Christ that we are, and that we are one with God, and we become incarnated deity, right? Yeah, partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. Incarnated deity. And where's heaven? Heaven's inside of us. Isn't that what he said? Luke chapter 10, verse 9. The kingdom of heaven is within you. Right? Now, we're not looking for something in the sky by and by. Heaven, right here. Because we're God. And we live in heaven. Yes, that's what we need. Christ consciousness. We become one with God, right? Isn't that the good news that we really need to hear? We become one with God. Just look at it. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6:17. We become one with God. Unified. Unified Godhood. 1 Corinthians 6:17, the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. We're one with God. And we need to operate out of our oneness with God, right? We are as God in this world. Isn't that what Scripture teaches? Yeah, 1 John. Look at it. 1 John chapter 4. As he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. Now, what does that mean to you? That means to me that Christ, you know, it's not just Christ for me and Christ in me and Christ through me. It's Christ as me. Here I am. You're not looking at Jim Fowler. You're looking at Jesus. I mean, you know what Paul said? It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Yes, my friends. What we really need is to be saved from our erroneous thinking. That's salvation, friends. To be saved from erroneous thinking. The erroneous thinking that we are mere manhood. And we need that awareness and enlightenment of our human potential as gods, as one with God. Okay. Out of character. Okay. What did I do to you there? What? Made you laugh. Okay. What else? Yes. Okay. 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 Yes, he's hit several of them right there. Number one, I misquoted scripture to you. I said God is all in all, right? Bible doesn't say that. It does say, there's a phrase similar to that in the book of Colossians where it talks about Christ is all in all. But I misquoted it. Didn't tell you where it was at because I didn't want you to look it up. I took numerous scriptures out of context, as he rightfully noted. Made them mean whatever I want them to mean. I took scriptures and did not consider their background, i.e. the one in John chapter 10 where he says, ye are gods. You'd have to go back to Psalm 82:6, and realize what the psalmist was saying by that, rather than simply taking it and using it like I used it. See what I did to you? Started putting together thoughts, trying to document it with scriptures, which were not properly used. You see how they work? In fact, everything I used is found within the teaching of the New Age movement, or what could be called the New Age cult. Walter Martin has a book entitled The New Age Cult. And the whole sequence of that which I used is part of their teaching. That's why we need to take a look this week at how do we determine truth? How do we avoid getting sucked into illogical arguments that misuse scripture? And I play that little role only to serve that purpose and say, hey, you can present an argument that sounds logical, sounds scriptural. Some people who don't have enough background to know that it's not. And thus is the reason we make a study of cults to determine false teaching. Let me just share with you where I'm coming from, okay? I think it's a good thing to do in the first session so that you know a little more about me. You already know that I have a wife. Beautiful wife. 5'1", 95 pounds. She's an aerobics instructor. I have 5 children. I have a son that's just about to turn 16 next month. He's in his 5th semester of college at Palomar College. What? Yes. Yeah. Yes. What? Correct. Yeah, he works during the day, goes to night classes. He flunked out of the 6th grade, so we put him in private school, and he flunked out of the 7th grade, and we had him tested, and he was post-high school in all areas. And his IQ was you. So he never went to high school, and he started college. Yeah. I have a daughter who's 13. Her name is Karis. Karis Ann. It's the Greek, charis is the Greek word for grace. My wife's name is Grace, so the first daughter has her mother's name in Greek, charis. Charisanne. She's a competitive gymnast, United States Gymnastics Federation, level 9 gymnast, meaning that she can do all the routines that Mary Lou Retton did in the last Olympics. She's rather busy. We put 500 miles a week on our Toyota van just going to the gym, taking our 4 daughters to gymnastics every day. So that keeps us busy. And Philip, the oldest, the only boy, he also goes to the college, which is right near where the girls go to gymnastics. Another daughter, Kirsten Renee, means born-again Christian. And she's 11. And then identical twin daughters, 9 years old, Sarah and Sandra. And that's my family. Well, let me go back and kind of pick up when I first started going to school. I never intended to be involved in religion, but when I graduated from high school, I had been negligent in terms of getting catalogs, and the only catalog I had that had an application blank in it was to a Bible college. So I filled it out and sent it in. That's where I ended up, by default. Spent 4 years at this particular Bible college and got a bachelor's degree in Bible and ministry. And when I was about ready to graduate, the president called me in. He says, "What are you going to do now?" And I says, "I don't know, but there's one thing I don't want to be, and that's a preacher." He says, "Well, maybe you ought to be a teacher." I says, "Fine." So I applied at seminaries throughout North America, and I was accepted at most of them, including the seminary in Edinburgh, Scotland. And that sounded the most exciting because I hadn't been across the pond. So I went to seminary for a master's degree in theology at the University of Edinburgh, New College Seminary. But seminaries can be cemeteries. I came back to the United States as an agnostic. An agnostic, oh, do you know the difference between atheist and agnostic? Atheist. Ah, it comes from 2 Greek words. Atheist, ah, meaning no, theos, God. The atheist says there is no God. That's an atheist, no God. But you see, intelligent atheists seldom claim to be atheists, because having made the statement, they might be called upon to prove their point. Right? So intelligent atheists seldom claim to be atheists. They claim to be agnostics. Agnostic comes from 2 Greek words, a, meaning no, gnosis, meaning knowledge. No knowledge, don't know. See, now if you claim to be an atheist, you just say, "I don't know," and thereby you throw the monkey on the back of the person that says there is a God and says, "You prove it." So I was intelligent enough to be an agnostic. Now, how intelligent is that? Well, the Latin equivalent for the Greek word agnostic is ignoramus. That was me. I came back to the United States not knowing if there was a God. Everything was relative. Whatever you believe, that's true for you. You believe that's true for you? You believe something else, that's true for you? I didn't know if there... I just wasn't convinced there was anything that was absolute, anything that was really real, anything that you could say, this is truth. Just relative. So I came back to the United States, and I took another degree in the philosophy of religion, trying to find out if there was anything really real, anything absolutely true. So I wrote my thesis, man's search for ultimate reality. And my conclusion was that there has to be something that's true, that's real, that's absolute. Because if there's not, it's all chaos. Why live? Might as well commit suicide. So I said, there has to be something that's really real, true, absolute. But I'm not sure man can ever find it. He can try. And my thesis had to do with, actually, had to do with epistemology, man's search to know what he knows and why he believes what he believes. And so I went through all the basic means by which man can try to find out if there's anything really real. Inductive, deductive logic, circumstantial evidence, etc. And my conclusion was that it had to be there, but I wasn't sure man could ever find it. So at that point in time, essentially I was saying there must be a God, but I don't know if you can ever know God. For me, God was a logical deduction. He must be, therefore he is, I believe in God. God was a logical deduction. So I applied for a doctoral degree at Princeton. And they said, well, you need some additional languages. And I said, okay, tell me what I need. So I went and studied French at L'Alliance Française in Paris. And I went from there to the Goethe Institute in Berlin to study German. And then I came back to the United States, ran out of money, and became a pastor. Now, this was not your typical pastor. I was in the Bible Belt of the United States, had long hair. I had a custom van with wide chrome slots and a trick paint job and a matching gold motorcycle rolled in the back. At one time, I had an afro and a full beard. Yeah, early 70s, yes. And then one day, they elected me president of the Ministerial Association. And you got to admit, you got to realize, I was teaching evolution on Sunday nights, advocating abortion to young girls. I was in left field. He must be, therefore he is. And then one day, when I was trying to prove my academic knowledge to the other pastors in the community, three of them got a hold of me and they said, you don't know zip about spiritual things. I mean, here was the Assembly of God pastor and the Nazarene pastor and the Baptist pastor, and they didn't agree on everything, but they did agree on one thing, and that was Jim Fowler didn't know much of anything about spiritual things. And they were talking about the Holy Spirit, and I said, I don't know what you're talking about. Holy Spirit. Yeah, I'd had enough theology. I mean, my major in seminary was dogmatic theology. And I knew enough about the Holy Spirit, third person of the Godhead, hung around long enough to inspire the Scriptures, whatever that meant, and late great Holy Spirit. And he said, you missed the story. Well, it was out of that, three pastors concerned about another pastor, that I began to do a study of the Scriptures. Because I didn't know anything about Holy Spirit. It was out of that study, I came down to Romans 8, verse 9. It says, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Ooh. I thought, I don't know. Don't know if I have the Spirit of Christ or not. Therefore, I don't know if I'm a Christian. Right? And I got down to Romans 8:16, just a few more verses, and it says, the Spirit bears witness with my spirit, or our spirit, that we're a child of God. I said, I don't know what that means. And so it was, as an unregenerate pastor with years of theological training, I got down on my knees one morning in 1973 and said, God, I don't even think I'm a Christian. But if that's really what it is, the Spirit of Christ can come to dwell and live in my spirit, then that's what I want. And so I look to my point of regeneration, spiritual regeneration, in 1973 as an unregenerate pastor previous to that, with no conception. I had no conception prior to 73 that Jesus Christ could in any way indwell me, live in me, be my life, whatever. Prior to that, it was simply assent. Assent to the historicity of Jesus. I mean, I'd been to Israel. I'd tramped up and down, hitchhiked all over. I could assent to the historicity, but I had no understanding whatsoever that the Jesus who tromped around Israel, rose from the dead, was made available by the Spirit, His Spirit, on Pentecost, to indwell the spirits of men and women and boys and girls of every age. I had no conception of that whatsoever until 1973. And of course, from then on, it was a whole new ballgame. Because God, by His grace, sent His Son to live in me. The Spirit of God in my spirit. I share that with you just to give you an idea of where I'm coming from so that you get to know me. It's my testimony. Any questions? I hope I didn't put you off by the little role playing earlier. Sometimes if you do that, in fact I had one group get very hostile and very upset that I would do that to them. But I do it for a purpose, as I've intimated. I'm going to be handing out here your assignment for tonight. Could you do that for me? What you have on this list are some scriptures that pertain to false teaching. And what I want you to do this afternoon, prior to this evening, is simply look through those scriptures. It's not going to take you too long. Just open up, look through. Now, this list is not exhaustive. There's obviously more scriptures that refer to false teaching, false teachers, than those that are on the list. You'll notice on the bottom of the list, thank you, the things that I want you to consider as you go through this. Number one, it's a very easy one. The first one's easy. Does God consider false teaching and practice something important enough to make an issue out of? Well, obviously, when you look at these verses, it's important enough to make an issue of. So we know what you're going to answer to that one. Yes. What are the criteria by which we are to determine false teaching? Now, here's what I want you to do on this one. As you read through those verses, you could take a piece of paper and make some columns. And the criteria by which we determine false teaching, you might break that up into two columns. The criteria that has to do with false information, and the criteria that has to do with false practices. Because as you read through these verses, sometimes he's talking about wrong believing, wrong belief, And sometimes he's talking about wrong practice. So you might want two columns there, the criteria by which we determine false teaching, false practice. And the third one that I have on there is what should be our responses to false teaching and false teachers. Make a third column and just say, okay, as I read through these scriptures and observe what they say, what are the responses that should be our responses to false teaching? I want you to also add in there, it's not in there, 3 John 9 and 10. So go down to on that second column and put in 3 John 9 and 10. In fact, we'll just go up from the bottom there. Having put in 3 John 9 and 10, go up to there, 1 John 4, 1 to 3, and then add verses 5 and 6. 1 John 2:18, add verse 19 as well. Go up in front of 2 Peter and put Hebrews 13:9. And add to Titus 3:9-11. Put in there on 2 Timothy 3:1-9 and verse 13. And up on 2 Thessalonians, add chapter 3, verse 6, 11, 14, and 15. That ought to be enough. Think that's enough? Okay. Now, what I'm doing here is I'm just wanting you to read these to observe some things about false teaching and responses to false teaching. And there's one other thing I want you to do. And this is the one where you might get caught on tonight, so I want you to do this one. I want you to make a definition of what is a cult. I just want you to write a definition. It can be one sentence. I'm not asking a lot of you. I want you to write a definition, and I am to this evening, we will begin by I will randomly ask certain people to read the definition that they've written of a cult. Okay? That's the first thing tonight. I will randomly point and say, read your definition of a cult. Fair enough?